Good morning. We're in our second week in a series where we're talking about how we can grow in our faith and what Peter calls how we can grow in the grace and how we can grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, Kyle Eidelman, we talked about this last week, he wrote a book called Not a Fan. And in this book, he discusses the difference between a fan of Jesus and a follower of Jesus, and how we can grow from simply being a fan of Jesus and grow to a place where we're an actual follower. This morning, we're going to talk about the invitations that we have responded to over time in order to participate in the way of Jesus, because some invitations result in being a fan of Jesus. They result in being an enthusiastic admirer of what Jesus does. But the invitation that Jesus gives actually invites us to be his follower. Here's the invitation that Jesus gives and extends to Matthew. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And it says this: as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. This, my friends, is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. A little review from last week. A fan of Jesus are the ones that are talked about in Matthew chapter 7 who have no problem saying or no problem singing or no problem signing a statement of faith or agreeing with the idea that Jesus is Lord. They have no problem with that. But in truth, they are not that concerned. And they do not participate in the things that Jesus is most concerned about, specifically the kingdom of God. And they have very little concern about the kingdom of God being made real here on this earth and the will of God being made real and evident here in this world. I mean, fans of Jesus, they might pray these words, like Scott was saying in his, before his prayer. We might pray these words all the time. But it has very little to do with our actual living or our actual priorities or where our ultimate allegiance lies. These people might be fans of Jesus. These people might be enthusiastic admirers of Jesus. They might even fill seats of sanctuaries every single Sunday. They might even be really, really well-known leaders who claim the label of Christian. But according to Scripture, the label that the Bible gives them is false disciples. The fans, the false disciples, Scripture tells us, will one day say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say back to them, away from me, evildoers, I never knew you. There are a lot of fans of Jesus, but this is not what we're called to. This is not what he wants from us. This is not what he invites us to. A quick side note, this week I was really, really encouraged. Because so many of you had conversations with me where you were honest and courageous enough to say that at the end of the day, a lot of us, you and me, fit the description in many ways of a fan. I think it's really courageous. I think it's really honest to be able to admit that. And it's a difficult thing to do, but I think it actually puts us in a very hopeful place as we move forward. So there are fans of Jesus, and then there are followers of Jesus. These are the ones that are also talked about in Matthew chapter 7, who say with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and they actually do the will of their Father. They're actually concerned with the kingdom of God being established in this world right here and right now that so desperately needs it. They're passionate about God's will being realized. Followers of Jesus want God's character, his personality, and his reputation, which is about love and peace and justice and faith and grace and compassion, to take root in this world right here and right now. Followers of Jesus just don't pray for the kingdom of God, for the will of God to be made known in this world right now. They actually align their lives around it and they participate in it. The followers of Jesus are those who your Bibles tell us that Jesus says are the actual inhabitants, the actual residents of the kingdom of God. Honestly, as we begin this morning, I hope that this gives us pause. Because these words of Jesus should actually challenge us. They should shake us a little bit. They should make us take a step back and reevaluate some things. Because this means that no matter what title we put on something or someone, whether it's the title or label of Christian or evangelical or Judeo-Christian or conservative Christianity or progressive Christianity, it doesn't matter. Anyone or anything, whether it's a church, a people, a leader, a worldview, an agenda, whatever it is, might be seen as Christian. They might have the label of Christian. They might call out, Jesus is Lord. But if those people and if those things do not promote the kingdom of God here in this world, if they do not promote God's will here among us, if they don't protect life and the flourishing of life for all people and abundant life for all people, whatever label we put on it, whatever the claim might be, it doesn't actually mean that we're for what God is doing. It doesn't mean that we have anything to do with what the way of Jesus is. Anyone or anything who claims Jesus but isn't in line with what Jesus was about is pure fandom. This is what the Bible actually calls false discipleship. And one day God will say, away from me, I never knew you. On the flip side, it doesn't matter what title you put on it. It doesn't matter what label you put on it. Wherever people love the way of Jesus and they bring about the kingdom of God and his will here on this earth, doing the will of the Father, wherever people love the way of Jesus and love what he's about, those are the followers of Jesus. That's what Scripture tells us are the true disciples. Those are the people Jesus says are actually the residents of the kingdom of heaven. And the question we have to ask is, how did we get here? How is there so much fandom? Why is there so much done with the label Christian that looks nothing like the way of Jesus? Consider this. Jesus routinely told crowds of people, do not be afraid. Fear is not something we're about. But 2,000 years later, Christian leaders go out of their way to play on the fears and create fears in people. How is that possible? How did that happen? Jesus taught and shows us that leadership is actually service to others. But 2,000 years later, it seems that Christians are absolutely comfortable with leaders of all areas being about money and power and winning and losing. How does that happen? How is that possible? Jesus routinely affirms that all people are made in the image of God. But thousands of years later, Christians have no problem with putting a higher value on some people on others. How is that possible? How does that happen? Jesus showed us that how we treat the least among us is actually proof of our faith. Yet 2,000 years later, we have no problem with the least of these being treated as the least among us. How does that happen? Jesus says, you'll call me Lord, Lord. You will say Jesus is Lord, but you don't do the will of my Father. And because of that, he'll say he doesn't know us. Maybe you heard this story from last Sunday. Last Sunday, there's a Christian church in West Virginia, and the wife of a pastor, the senior pastor, has an issue with the wife of the youth pastor at the same church. Now, this was an ongoing issue, but it turns out that the t-shirt that the wife of the youth pastor was wearing was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. So after the worship service, I mean right after the worship service, where they're worshiping a God of peace, right after the service, the pastor's wife was so upset of the wife of the youth pastor that she went out and she grabbed a gun. I kid you not, a shot was fired. Thank the Lord no one was hurt. But let that sink in. After worshiping a God of peace, the giver and the protector of life, the pastor's wife goes and grabs a gun. How is that possible? How does that happen? As is often the case, I think it often starts at the very beginning. As I mentioned last week, how many times have we heard the gospel? How many times have we heard the good news of Jesus explained like this? How many times have we heard the invitation that Jesus offers us sound something like this? Would you like to live forever? Would you like to have your sins forgiven and have a brand new start? Do you want to spend eternity in paradise as opposed to burning in eternal conscious torment? Then pray this prayer. Because with that invitation, a lot of fans are born. They signed up for a Jesus that offers them everything, but it costs them nothing. This is a kind of invitation that will allow you to worship a nonviolent Jesus and then 2 seconds later run to your car because you don't like a t-shirt. Of course, this is an extreme example, but fans of Jesus can oftentimes attend a worship service on any given Sunday and then compartmentalize that experience from every other area of life, from their priorities, from their allegiances, from how they spend their time, their energy, and their money. It happens all the time. So again, let's be reminded of what the Bible says about the invitation that Jesus extends to every one of us. That there is forgiveness, but it comes with repentance. There's salvation, but when we surrender to the way of Jesus. There's life when we put to death our self-absorption, and there's believing in Jesus, but that comes along with following him as well. How many of you have heard the name Roland Stewart? Roland Stewart was known for a long time as the Rainbow Guy, but he became a Christian in 1977, and from then on out, he was the Rainbow and the John 3:16 guy. He drove, on average, every year, 60,000 miles, going from one televised sporting event to another televised sporting event, often bearing this huge sign that says John 3:16 right across the front. He went everywhere. He even showed up at one point at a royal wedding with his rainbow wig and the John 3:16 sign. He became such a problem that NBC producers didn't allow him to be televised. In fact, producers were telling cameramen, if you get him on camera, you're fired because we can't have this anymore. He was everywhere. But he brought a lot of notoriety to the verse John 3:16. It's probably one of the most memorized and one of the most repeated Bible verses in all of Scripture. And there's a reason for it. In one verse, we read that God loves us, that he died for us, that we can have eternal life through him if we just believe. And that is great, great news. But here's the thing. For Western English speakers in 2019, which is us, to believe is simply to acknowledge that something is true. It's to feel sure that something is true. It's to intellectually agree that something happened or with an idea or with a fact. So for Western English speakers in 2019, like ourselves, John 3:16 can simply mean something like this. If you intellectually agree that some things happened 2,000 years ago, then you can have eternal life in heaven as opposed to in hell. Who can complain with that? But it's interesting. We don't see too many people holding up signs that say Luke chapter 9, verse 23, because we all know what that says, right? We should. John 3:16 is absolutely Jesus' words to Nicodemus to invite him to participate in the ways of Jesus. But so is Luke 9:23. John 3:16 is talked about in one gospel. Luke 9:23 is talked about in the other three. Luke 9:23, it says this, if anyone could come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. That invitation has a different ring to it, right? But it's actually the exact same invitation as John 3:16. In Western English speakers in 2019 like ourselves, we don't hear it that way, but they sound like completely different invitations, but they're actually the exact same thing. John 3:16, it seems to be an invitation that emphasizes belief, intellectual agreement, but it's an invitation, and it's an invitation that gets all kinds of airtime. Luke 9:23, that emphasizes following Jesus. That emphasizes taking up a cross. It's an invitation that remains kind of ambiguous, and we don't talk about it that much. But in the original language, not so much in English, but in the original language, the invitations are inseparable because there's no believing without following. When Jesus gave the invitation to join him, He only talks about belief in all of the Gospels 5 times, but he talks about following Jesus more than 20. And by the way, belief in the original language is a term that has nothing to do with just intellectually agreeing with a certain idea. It's a Greek word that's called pistis, and it has everything to do with complete commitment, ultimate allegiance. It's synonymous with the idea of following. So how do we get so many fans? How do we get so many enthusiastic admirers? How do we get such a gap between the things and the people that we label as Christian, but in reality, when we take a step back, they have very little to do with the kingdom and the will of God, the thing that we pray for every single week? How do we settle for false discipleship? Because we think that all we have to do is believe. And all that, all we have to do is agree with something that happened thousands of years ago. But that type of belief can be absolutely compartmentalized from our real everyday life. Jesus never once gives us that option. Belief, as far as Jesus is concerned, is about full allegiance and commitment to the kingdom of God. Following is a commitment of a student to a rabbi to become like them in every area of life. We'll hear more about that in just a moment. And my question to us this morning is this: which invitation did you and I respond to? One that promises everything but requires nothing? Because that often leads to fandom. That often leads to false discipleship. The people where Jesus one day will say, "Away from me, I never knew you." Or did we respond to an invitation that demands ultimate allegiance and commitment to the kingdom of God above everything else? Because that's the invitation that Jesus is talking about every single time. Also important to this invitation is that Jesus begins his invitation to follow him with 2 words. And the words are, "if anyone." And "anyone" is a really significant word in this invitation because it makes clear who's he's inviting. And he's inviting anyone, and he's inviting everyone. Jesus doesn't have pre-qualifications. But sometimes we hope or we wish there would be pre-qualifications, right? If any of the disciples felt that they wouldn't meet the qualifications that Jesus might have, it had to have been Matthew. When we were first introduced to Matthew, it's highly probable that his family and friends had completely written him off and rejected him. At the very least, he was a massive disappointment to his parents. And we know that because Matthew's parents had such a different plan for his life. And we know that because his parents actually have 2 names for him. There's Matthew and there's Levi. And to be given that name, the name of Levi, meant that your parents were expecting you to serve the Lord as a Levite, which means as a priest. So from birth, Matthew, or Levi, was set aside in order to one day become a spiritual leader for God's people, the people of Israel. It's likely that Matthew, at a very young age, maybe 12, maybe 15, he tried to become a disciple, or he tried to become a follower of one of the well-known rabbis at the time, because that's just simply what you did. And to become a rabbi, and to become a student of the rabbi or a Talmid, that means that you want to learn everything that this rabbi knows and you want to be like them in every area of life. So Matthew would have applied, but if he applied, his application was turned down. He didn't make the cut. He flunked out. He didn't measure up. So instead of going on the trajectory that his parents had hoped for him for so long, he went on a completely different trajectory. He turned his back on his own people. He turned his back on his family. And he turned his back on everything that they stood for. And he became a tax collector for the oppressive Romans. A tax collector would have been seen as a social and a religious outcast. Listen to this. The one who was set to become a priest. Because he's a tax collector, he's now ceremoniously unclean. He can't even participate in religion. He couldn't go near the temple. Do you see how significant of a life trajectory change this is in an unfortunate way? I'm sure Matthew had heard about this new rabbi. I'm sure he had heard about Jesus and how he was on the scene and how he was doing things differently. And then one day, Matthew, he's at his tax collector booth, and Jesus stops by and he speaks to him. No one could have expected what Jesus has to say to Matthew. It was only two words, but those two words would absolutely change everything for him. Jesus invites Matthew to follow him. A Jewish rabbi, Jesus, asking a tax collector from the Roman oppressors to be one of his followers? That makes no sense. It's hard to overstate how unthinkable this whole situation would have been to Matthew and for anyone else trying to wrap their mind around this situation. Rabbis typically would take applications from followers, but that's not what Jesus does to get followers. Instead of followers applying for Jesus with all of their qualifications, Jesus goes out and invites anyone and everyone, anybody he wants to. So Jesus finds Matthew at his tax collector's booth. And when Jesus approaches, no doubt Matthew is expecting the worst. He's expecting a pointed fingers. He's expected to be rejected. But instead, what does Matthew find? He finds open arms and a gracious invitation to follow him. An invitation to follow him. And an invitation to be about the will of his Father, because that is what a true disciple does. A true disciple brings about the will and the kingdom of God down to this world. And do you know how we know about Matthew being a tax collector? Do you know how we know about Matthew being a disappointment? The fact that he hung out with prostitutes and drunkards and thieves? We know that because he tells us that. He writes that down. He exposes his own sins because the invitation that Jesus offers us to become followers means that our story of sin, the things that we try to hide, the things that we don't talk about, Matthew talks about it. Why? Because the invitation that Jesus tells us is that the sin that we have can suddenly become a story of love and grace and redemption that talks about what God does for us as opposed to what we can do for God. And that's for everyone. When we read the word anyone in the invitation of Jesus, we often think there has to be an asterisk. There has to be something else. But the scandalous part of the gospel is that there's no asterisk at all. Jesus says to Matthew, a tax collector for the Roman Empire that is oppressing the people of God, come and follow me. And in Matthew 9:9, it simply says that Matthew got up and followed him. And from that point on, he was about the Father's business. Kyle Eidelman reminds us, so who's invited into this invitation that Jesus extends anyways? Who's invited to be about the will of the Father? It's anyone. Who's invited to bring about the kingdom of God? Who's invited to see that the will of God is satisfied on this earth right now that so desperately needs it? It's anyone. What if it's an ex-con? Sure. What if it's a current con? Absolutely. What if it's divorced? Anyone. What if it's a Republican or a Democrat, whatever it might be? Anyone. An alcoholic or an addict? Yes. Religious hypocrite? It's anyone. Friends, this is really good news. As we think about this invitation, it's for everyone. And as we transition to communion, this table is about the grace of God is for everyone too. We bring no pre-qualifications to this story. This story, this table, is all about grace. To follow Jesus is not an invitation to believe things that happened 2,000 years ago that's just simply going to influence our future forever. To believe in Jesus is actually to follow him. And Luke chapter 9 says when we follow him, we pick up our cross daily. Why? Because the cross is where Jesus was going from the very beginning. And if we follow him, then our lives are going to be about letting go of our advantages and our privileges in order to bring healing to the world as well. It's just the way that it works. That's the invitation. That leads to following Jesus. It's an invitation to forgiveness, absolutely. But it comes with repentance. It's an invitation to salvation, salvation from ourselves, absolutely. But it comes with surrender. It's an invitation to a brand new life, eternal life, absolutely. But it comes with putting to death our self-absorption. And so as we come to communion, this is an invitation to follow the way of Jesus. Because in doing this, in taking part in the broken body, in taking part in remembering the spilt blood, what we're doing is identifying with the way of Jesus that always comes with pouring our lives out for the benefit of others.